Turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. And we've only made a couple steps into Paul's letter to the Romans. Last week we talked about God's wrath. Today we're talking about love. All right? And I think it fits. Not only are we talking about this because it is Valentine's Day coming up, but also because I think it works perfectly in line with where we're at in Romans, all right? The Greek writer Lucian, who lived between 120 and 200 AD, made an observation about Christians. He said, "It's incredible to see the fervor with which the people of that religion help each other in their wants. They spare nothing. Their first leader, Jesus, has put it into their heads that they are brethren." Lucian said that Christians spare nothing. To spare nothing when helping others in need is an indication of this thing called unconditional love. And that's kind of going to be the topic that we're talking about today. It's unconditional love. True love is our topic. Love is an extraordinary gift from God. And it's the source of the Lord's presence within his creation, known as man and woman. It's a gift that's meant to unite creature and creator. But we, mankind, the creature, has distorted the meaning of love and separated ourselves from the God of love. Some of the distortions about love are that love is purely physical, or that love is only a temporary state. But as we're going to see this morning, these interpretations of the word love are just simply way off base. Let's look at 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be verses 7 to 21 this morning. Let's read what John has to write here. Starting in verse 7, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother." Well, John starts off by telling us about the origin of love in verses 7 and 8. He tells us where love comes from. It comes from God, and the person who doesn't love doesn't know God. We can't begin to understand this statement until this word love is first defined. So what is it? What is love? Webster defines love as a strong liking for someone or something, or a passionate affection for another person. Well, we read in verse 7 that love is from God, a being who is not of this world. Notice that Webster's definition of love involves objects of the world, using the word person or something. The problem with a human definition of love is that people tend to view the world only with the eye instead of through the spirit. We have to remember that love is of God. Therefore, a human definition is going to fail and fall very short of describing what love really is. In modern English, love is one single word that encompasses many different meanings, creating misunderstandings and communicating what is godly love. We need to take a look at the original languages, specifically New Testament Greek, in order to understand what type of love John is talking about. In Greek, words for love include storge, philia, eros, and agape. Each one of these has a distinct meaning. Storge, for example, is the love between family members. Philia is a friendship between kindred spirits. It's where the city Philadelphia gets its name, city of brotherly love. Eros, which is not even in the New Testament, is sexual desire. And this is where we get our English word erotic. Agape is godly love, or unconditional love. As one person put it, eros is all take, philia is give and take, agape is all give. All throughout our main passage this morning, all references to love are this Greek word agape. The love spoken of in 1 John 4, 7 through 21 is the unconditional kind. It is all give. The Christian psychologist Scott Peck tells us concerning love that it is the will to extend oneself for the purpose of nurturing another's spiritual growth. If we have the love that is from God, this thing called agape, then we will willingly extend ourselves to reach out and to help others. All give. So the origin of love, the origin of this all give kind of love, agape, is God. Well, there's a sacrifice of love that we see as well, verses 9 through 11. And in these verses, John presents the ultimate example of this all-give kind of love, which is Christ's death on the cross for you and me. This is the greatest love that anyone can express. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, "Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." The sacrifice of one's own life for another person is the greatest act of love, the greatest act of agape that can be shown. Now, you don't have to literally sacrifice your life in order to lay down your life. Laying down one's life for someone else can be done through servanthood. It can be dedicating one's time to help someone in need. Or lending a listening ear when you really don't feel like it. It's been said sacrificial love is not loss, but gain. In its true meaning, sacrificial love is natural and spiritual increase. It's the gradual giving of the lower for the higher, the lesser for the better, and the least for the most. Agape is humbling oneself to sacrifice and serve others. And in return, one will gain everything, even though it's not expected. Verse 10 tells us, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us." You need to understand something important. Sacrificial love expects nothing in return. God showed love toward us, but he didn't expect to receive our love in return. Of course, he desires it, but he doesn't force us to love him. That wouldn't be love, right? You know, I've shared the story before that Soren Kierkegaard shared of a king who fell in love with a maiden, but he couldn't go to her as king because she would feel obligated to be with him because he's the king. So he chose to remove his kingly garments and dress as one of the common folk in the village. And he went to this woman whom he fell in love with and wooed her and hid the fact that he was king so that she would love him. And then he took her back to the palace to make her his queen. God doesn't force us to love him. In fact, he did just the same thing by becoming human, by becoming Jesus and walking on this earth, just as any of us have done, showing his humility, showing that he loves us so that we would end up loving him. The Lord gives us choice in the matter. There's a story of a little 4-year-old girl who's got a doll under each arm. She's hugging them really tight. She looks up at her mom and says, "Mama, I love them and I love them and I love them, but they don't love me back." We should love others even if they don't love us back. Right? There's something interesting that we see in the next few verses 12 through 15, is that God is seen through us. We talked a little bit about this in Sunday school just a little bit ago. That, you know, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." In Matthew, he says, "You are the light of the world." Jesus is seen through us. Jesus gives us his light. Verse 12 says, "No one has seen God at any time." It's a common story. I think I've heard it before several times probably, but you've probably heard it as well. There was a radio host who saw this young man drawing a picture. And he asked the little boy, he says, "What are you drawing?" The little boy says, "I'm drawing a picture of God." The radio host says, "Well, nobody knows what God looks like." To which the little boy responds, "Well, they will when I'm done." We're told that no one has seen God, and yet the scripture implies that there is a way for people to see God. I know you've heard it, the hymn, "Let Others See Jesus in You." One verse says, while passing through this world of sin, and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without within, let others see Jesus in you. There's actually a way for a person to see God and his son, Jesus Christ. How? Well, Oswald Chambers, in his devotional, "My Utmost for His Highest," says that God is the source of love and he expects his children to be channels of love to others. According to verses 12 through 15, God can be seen within a person who becomes a channel of love, who extends unconditional love unto others. In John 14:23, Jesus said, "If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." The Holy Spirit, who comes to reside within us, is our assurance that both the Father and the Son abide within us and can be seen in and through our lives. In John 15, verses 7 and 8, Jesus said, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, by this my Father is glorified." In other words, if the words of Christ abide within us and we obey them and live them out, then God will be seen through our faith-filled actions, which will glorify the Father. And the Holy Spirit is the one who will help us understand how to bring honor to both the Father and the Son. Verse 16, we see this phrase, "God is love." We see it also back in verse 8. Have you considered the statement "God is love" is kind of like this mathematical equation. It's algebra. God is love. God is love is algebraic. I never thought in the entirety of my life that I would use some of the stuff that I learned in high school. But think about the math problem, X is Y. If you write that out, it's represented X equals Y. If you flip that statement and Y equals X, it holds the exact same value. Now, if you take the expression God is love, it can be represented as God equals love. Well, if you flip that, so love equals God. True agape love is of God. God is the expression of agape love. When we see agape love, we are seeing God, because that's the only way it can be demonstrated. This means that an individual who demonstrates the love of God unto others is simultaneously abiding in God, and God is abiding in them because God is love and love is God. In this, we are also serving as the hands and feet of Jesus, reflecting the very face of love. Now, I want to be clear on something. This illustration of this algebraic expression of God is love and love is God, what I'm not saying is that the concept of love is all we need and that love is God. It's not like saying a box of tissues is love or is God, okay? It's not some sort of weird mysticism, all right? It's this idea that the only way we can see agape love, true, unconditional love, is God. We see it no other way. In no other circumstance does agape exist other than God. I had a conversation with a friend several years ago. We were, four or five of us were in a car heading to St. Louis for a security training. This guy was expecting his first baby. And we had started having this conversation about humans not being able to understand or express unconditional love. There were a couple of us in the car who were parents, and we expressed, wait until your baby comes. The moment that you see that child, you will understand what unconditional love is like. Because when you see that child, even though the biggest aspect is a storge love, it is a family-related love, the real reason you love that kid is because he is your kid. But when you look at that child, you're going to go, I'm going to love you. I don't care what you do. I love you. It doesn't matter if you reject everything I ever tell you. I don't care if you spit in my face. I don't care if you kick me every single day of your life. Doesn't matter. I love you. That is unconditional love. And I don't care if you don't love me back. I'm still going to love you. That's unconditional love. And as parents, we can kind of get a glimpse of that, right? Kind of this understanding of what unconditional love is like. But on the same on the flip side of that is that unconditional love is dependent upon the child existing, right? When the child is born, then the parent expresses unconditional love. A parent doesn't necessarily express an unconditional love for any other child. But our Creator loves all of creation unconditionally. Doesn't matter if creation rejects Him, He still loves creation. And He loves creation so much that He sent Jesus to die for the sins of creation. Yet He still gives us a choice whether or not we're going to love Him back. Does it make sense?
Yeah.
Awesome. Next, we see there's no fear in love. In these verses, John is saying that if we demonstrate love and have love in our heart, then we don't have to be afraid on the day of judgment. Because there's no fear in love. Why? Like, Henry Drummond kind of sums it up a little bit in his book called The Greatest Thing in the World. He says, do you remember the profound statement or remark that Paul makes elsewhere? Love is the fulfilling of the law. It's Galatians 5:14. He says, did you ever think what he meant by that? In those days, men were working the passage to heaven by keeping the Ten Commandments and the 110 other commandments which they manufactured out of them. Christ came and said, I show you a more simple way. If you do one thing, you will do these 110 things without ever thinking about them. If you love, you will unconsciously fulfill the whole law. Drummond's commentary reminds us that if we love, then we won't break any laws. And if we don't break any laws, then we have nothing to fear in the way of punishment. When Drummond says, if you love, you will unconsciously fulfill the whole law, he's talking about Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40, where Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. Demonstrating our love for God and for others not only glorifies the Lord and leads to others coming to faith in Jesus, but it also benefits us. When the love of God abides within us, it leads to living boldly and having the assurance that, through our faith in Christ, we no longer have to fear facing God's wrath on the day of judgment. So what do? Well, we love others as God loved us. In verse 19, John said we love him because he first loved us. In other words, we should love God because God loves us. C.S. Lewis once said, on the whole, God's love for us is a much safer subject to think about than our love for him, because we're fickle. Something doesn't go right in our lives. What do? We get frustrated at God. We let our love for God waver. How often, I'm guilty of this sometimes, something just isn't right. Something is going hard. And my first response, I don't know why I would think this, but man, God must not love me very much. Man, what kind of garbage thinking is that? God must not love me very much. That's dumb. I have page after page after page showing me that he loves me very much. It's my thinking. It's my doing. It's my love that's wavering. It's not his. Because he's unchanging. He is constant. We have to remember love is a two-way street. Verse 19 can also be applied to our love to fellow man. We can almost read this verse as we love others because God first loved us. Verses 19 to 21 together reveal that if we don't love our brothers and sisters in Christ, even the lost, then we don't really love God at all. We have to show love because we are loved. And even if we don't feel like loving, we should love people anyway. To quote Scott Peck again, he says, real love often occurs in a context in which the feeling of love is lacking. When we act lovingly despite the fact that we don't feel loving. If we're supposed to love at all times, then our love has to be unconditional. And briefly looking at the three of the Greek words for love, again, we learn that eros is all take. Philia is give and take. And agape is all give. According to the ancient philosopher Plato, eros and philia are based on the condition of the object loved and are practiced only when the object loved has something that the lover needs. Eros and philia and even storge are conditional types of love. But agape is unconditional. and the Bible teaches us that if God's love is truly within us, then we will love others no matter what. No strings attached. In looking at this passage, we've come to find out that the human definition of love is way off base. If we want to be as close to our Lord and Savior as possible, then we need to clothe ourselves with the kind of love revealed by John. We need to love people unconditionally, and every single day we need to jump at the opportunity to show someone love any chance we get. We also need to remember, as we pointed out last week, unconditional love does not mean that we treat sinful activity as not sin, because God doesn't do that. Sin is still sin. Unconditional love means loving in spite of the sin. I want to close with another quote from Henry Drummond. He says, "I shall pass through this world but once. Any good thing, therefore, that I can do, or any kindness that I can show to any human being, let me do it now. Let me not defer it or neglect it, for I shall not pass this way again." If you don't understand this love that the Scripture speaks about, or if you've never known the love of Jesus, then let me encourage you that today can be that day. John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." There's something about John 3:16 that jumps out at me when I think about this idea of unconditional love. Some folks would say that there is a condition to God's love. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, and whosoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life." The idea is that God's love is contingent upon us believing in Jesus. I'm not convinced that that's true. I think "for God so loved the world" is a statement all upon its own. There is a conditional statement in John 3:16. Do you know what that is? Eternal life is dependent upon, is conditional upon our belief in Jesus. That's the conditional statement. The only way we're going to get eternal life is by belief in Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
And that exists, that stuff is contingent upon God's love. Eternal life, Jesus, is the condition that exists because of God's love for the world. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Awesome. If you have not yet partaken of God's love and you want to do that today, let today be the day that you receive his gift of love, which is eternal life through his Son, Jesus. Just remember, we have to believe. We have to repent of our sins and confess Jesus as Lord and Savior of our life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you that you have given us the ability to love, to experience this thing called agape. This unconditional love that we show to other people, even though they're not going to love us back. Because, Lord, you do that to us. You love us even though people reject you. You still love. And you love so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. That whosoever believes will not perish but have everlasting life. God, we thank you for that. And as we go through our day, Lord, thinking about those that we might talk to today that don't know you, let us seize every opportunity, Lord, to share your agape with them. Lord, we love you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.